critical doctrine for us to understand about salvation is we have all sinned without exception, and we are all in need of mercy from a righteous God.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, I want to start off by asking a couple of questions here of us. I wonder what you might think of this. First question is this: are you a good person? What do you think? Are you a good person? How many say, yeah, I'm a good person? Okay. What's the standard? You're getting ahead of me. Yeah, that's right there. Okay. So, all right. Well, what about this then? Here's a more general. Let's get away from the particulars. Let's get a little more general here. Are people basically good? What do you think? Are people basically good? Yes? No? I don't know. I guess it very much depends on what's the standard, right? What are you talking about here? Well, I saw a recent poll here that I found this interesting. It's not surprising, but I found it. There was one thing that I did find a little bit surprising, but and amusing, and sadly amusing in a way, though, here, though, is this was a recent poll of Americans here about, you know, are you a good person? Are people basically good? You know, that kind of question here. And this is a recent study here of Americans, and 81% of Americans believe that people are basically good, all right? And that 3 in 4, that is 75%, believe that they're fundamentally a good person. So the average American then, you got about 81% think people are basically good, and they think, am I basically, well, about 75% would say, yeah, I'm fundamentally a good person here. But here is the one that I found interesting and a little sad and amusing at the same time. Here it says, when asked how they would compare themselves to others in their life, 46% went a step further, admitting to a belief that they are better than everyone else they know. Isn't that something? So nearly half of Americans think that they are the best person they know. Wow. Wasn't that something here? Well, how many of you think you're the best person you know in this room right here, right now? Right? Interestingly, ladies, you'll appreciate this one. Breaking this down a little bit further here by gender, female respondents were less likely to think of themselves as good, 67%, versus how many of men thought they were good? 86%. Who among the ladies are surprised that the men thought that they were better than they are, right? Okay. Women were also, though, more likely to believe that humanity is bad. 20% versus what percentage of men think humanity is bad? 4%. Does that make sense at all? I don't get that one at all. I don't get that one at all here. Now, this one shows there might be some hope for the millennials yet, okay? I know the millennials take a lot of grief here. And by the way, millennials, you may already know this here. You're very justified. You know, your generation deserves some grief, but you are fully justified in giving some of that grief back to older generations, okay? But that said, that's another topic for another time here, right? But there may be some hope for millennials. Only 55% of millennials believe in the goodness of humanity. Respondents between the ages of 25 and 39 were also least likely to claim to be a good person. Even then, it was still 68%. And most likely to say, though, that they didn't think in terms of good or bad. All right, well, there's that millennial, there's that postmodernism coming to influence. Good, bad, right? A little fuzzy on these things, right? How about this one, though? What percentage of Americans think that they are going to heaven? 85% of Americans think that they are going to heaven. How many think they're going to hell? 0.5% think they're going to hell. So, are you a good person? Are people basically good? Well, the question is, before we can answer that question, we have to answer a more fundamental question, right? Yeah, what is good? By what standard? How can you say someone is good or not if we're not defining good? So I would say if we are going to define good or bad in terms of other human beings, right, and the worst that human beings can be or possibly can be, I would say in one sense, yeah, most people, if we're going to judge on the standard of the worst people who've ever lived, yeah, most people are good, right? Because most people are not like the worst people who've ever lived. I think it is also true that we do not all act as evil as we possibly could, do we? No, we don't. So if we're thinking in terms of a human standard, and the worst person who's ever lived, yeah, most people are good or basically good, right? But when we get into the scriptures there, the scripture has something different to say about us, where there the standard is not the worst person who's ever lived. There the standard is of goodness is what? God, God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's perfection, absolute moral perfection. And so on the basis of absolute perfection, who among us is good? None of us, right? You see, and this is actually then a fundamental, essential truth that we need to understand about our faith, is that we are not. The standard is God's goodness and perfection. And by that standard, none of us are good. All of us are sinners, sinful, and deservedly under judgment for that. So we're continuing then today. That's the bad news. By the way, there's also good news, but that's the bad news though, right? Essential doctrines of the faith, looking at these doctrines or teachings that are essential for salvation. We've talked about how right living comes from right teaching, that we, in order to please God and be in right relationship with God, we have to understand the truth about who God is, about who we are, what God has said. We put our faith in that, in what God has said, what God has done. God does a mighty work in us, doesn't he? But if we're going to live a life that's pleasing to God, we need to understand his word rightly. And not just understand in our minds, but also what? Put our faith in that, in him, and be obedient to what he says. We talked last time about the person of Jesus. This is an essential, critical understanding for us to have. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? Is he God? Yes, he is. Is he human? Yes, he is. But he is what? He is a person. He's the Son of God. He is God, but he's also human. He is fully God, fully human in every way. One person with those two natures, a divine nature and the human nature then. Today then, we want to look at this human sinfulness and as a result, the need for God's mercy. Next week and the following week after, then we're going to talk about what God has done about that need in Christ's atoning death and resurrection. And then the last one then, that we can come into right relationship with God then by faith in Christ. So for today then, human sinfulness and the need for God's mercy. We're going to look at a couple of scripture passages in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 32, and in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And the critical truth for us to take away from this is that we have all sinned and need mercy from a righteous God. Critical doctrine for us to understand about salvation is we have all sinned without exception, and we are all in need of mercy from a righteous God. Well, going into this message here today, I have good news and I have bad news, right? Who wants the good news first, right? The good news is that you and I through faith in Jesus Christ, can have forgiveness of our sins, the gift of eternal life, and enter into a relationship with God of blessing and favor forever and ever and ever. Pretty amazing. That's good news. That's great news, right? It is the best news of all, the best news possible. And yet, so many, though, reject that or don't want to hear that. Why? Because before you can receive that and believe that, you have to understand and believe what? The bad news. The bad news. And the bad news is what? You're not good. I'm not good. None of us are good by that standard of God's perfection. And because of that, we have all done wrong, haven't we? And because God is a righteous God who is a just God, he must judge that wrong, that sin. And that's the bad news. So you see, the gospel, that word gospel means good news. And it's good news about the bad news. Right? The gospel is the good news about the bad news. And the bad news is all of us, without exception, have sinned and do sin, and we have all rebelled against God's authority and rule and fall short of God's perfection. And as such, then, he must judge that. Can you imagine? Actually, I used to say, can you imagine this? But we don't have to imagine it. We're kind of seeing some of this now playing out. But I was going to say, could you imagine a society where we didn't have laws, we didn't have police, we didn't have jails or prisons, right? I have to say, would you want to live in a world like that? Now, I know we've got some work to do in our country on a number of issues, don't we? But can you imagine if we had no police, no jails, no laws? Would you want to live in that society? It would be utter chaos, wouldn't it? Utter chaos. Well, here is the thing. God is the moral ruler and governor of this world and of this universe. And are there people who break laws and get away with it in society? Sure. But from God as the moral ruler, is anybody actually getting away with anything from God? No, we're not. See, and that's the bad news, is that we are all lawbreakers. We're all moral outlaws, and we deserve God's judgment. And so sometimes people rebel against, they don't like the good news because they don't want to be told, we don't want to be told we're not good people, we're moral outlaws who deserve judgment. But I'm a good person. Well, yeah, if by that you mean I'm not as bad as the worst of human beings, well, that may be true. But the standard isn't other human beings. The standard is God, God's perfection, right? So sometimes the gospel, the good news, this wonderful news of hope and eternal blessing of life, people step back from that because, oh, you mean I have to see the truth about my sinfulness first? I have to repent of my sin and turn away from that, admit the truth of who I am, and then receive by faith the goodness of God to me in Jesus Christ? Yeah. So the gospel is the good news about the bad news, and sometimes people reject the good news because they don't want to accept the bad news. But they kind of go hand in hand, though, don't they? They go hand in hand. Well, I want to read a scripture passage first in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 32, that powerfully speaks of what human beings have done in terms of the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of human beings then. But it also, though, speaks powerfully of the good news of the gospel, though, too. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking here, and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," the good news, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God, see, that's the good news, right? But what's the bad news? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Other than that, pretty good, though. People are basically good, right? Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So here, as we look at the text, first I want to see the power of the gospel there, the power of the gospel. Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel. You know, some people are ashamed of the gospel, you know, that they believe the gospel, they're thankful for it, but they're ashamed. They don't want to talk about it with others. Why? Because it's a little controversial, right? It can be a little controversial having to tell people that they're sinners and that they're under God's judgment. That they need to repent of sin, to believe in Jesus, that they can't do anything to save themselves. See, because people want to believe that they can save themselves. Because after all, they're basically good, right? But Paul is not ashamed of it. He's not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation. See, you and I, in and of ourselves, can do nothing to save ourselves, to make ourselves right with a righteous God. We're under judgment. And no amount of our good works can ever change that, or alter that fact that we are under God's righteous judgment. But in the gospel, and the heart of that gospel, that good news is what? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world. He lived a life of perfect obedience and righteousness to God's law. He went to the cross where he willingly died. He suffered and was punished, paid the consequences, took the judgment for our sin upon himself. He died, he was buried, and then he rose again in victory over sin and death. And he's coming again one day then in great glory and power. See, but that's the heart of the gospel, that Jesus lived a perfect life for us. He died. He was punished for our sins. He died for us. He was buried and he rose again. That's the heart of the gospel, the good news. And so the Bible tells us that when we put our faith in that, in him, in what he has done, that God puts us in Christ, that he sees us in Christ, in his perfect life, in having taken the judgment or punishment for our sins, and in rising in victory over death. And so we will share then in Christ's holiness, in Christ's victory, in Christ's resurrection. That's the good news. But we must understand that bad news about the truth about our sin, right? And a lot of people are just not willing to do that. But Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. Not a single one of us can do enough good works to overcome the reality of our sin. Only Jesus. He's the only answer, the only hope. And some people find that offensive as well. But I didn't make that up. He said that about himself, didn't he? So he's not ashamed because it's the power of God for salvation. For who? Who can be saved? Anyone and everyone who, what? Believe. Who believes. Puts that trust and confidence in that, in him and what he did. It's the power of salvation for everyone who believes. Paul says what? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, Jew and Gentile alike, Jew and non-Jew alike. In other words, everybody, right? And he goes on to say then that this power in the gospel, but the gospel then also reveals the righteousness of God. In this message of the gospel, we see the righteousness of God. There's a word. What do we mean by right? Righteousness. Well, righteousness, what's the first syllable there? Right. What? Moral rightness. The righteousness of God means he's morally right. He is perfect. There is nothing sinful in God's nature or character at all. He is holy, perfectly righteous. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Of course, this is a major theme throughout the whole book of Romans, the righteousness of God, the revelation of the righteousness of God. And as we'll see in a moment, consequently, the unrighteousness of human beings, the sinfulness of human beings, but what God has done about that in Christ. And it is all this, that it is from faith for faith. In other words, salvation is not about what we do, our good works, so-called good works. Being right with God is about what God has done for us in Christ. It's all by what? By faith. Faith. From faith for faith. From beginning to end, salvation is ultimately a work of God, and it is applied to us because we volunteer at a soup kitchen. No. Because we shovel our neighbor's yard when the snow's really deep. Or no. From faith for faith, faith in what God has done for us. Now, should we do good works? Absolutely, but not because it's somehow saving us or earning us any credit with God, but because what? It's a reflection of gratitude to God for what God has done for us in Christ, right? The righteous then shall live by faith. You know, we have eternal life by and through faith in Christ. We live by faith. We have eternal life by faith. But as followers of Jesus, then, we should then live our lives by faith, shouldn't we? In continuing trust and reliance on God. So we see the power of the gospel, the righteousness of God, but then also the unrighteousness of humans. So we see the perfection of God. Humans, on the other hand, well, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness. See, God is a righteous God, but he's also a just God, which means he must judge or punish sin. He must. Now, the good news is God is also a God of love and mercy and grace. But he's also that holy and just God who must judge our sin. So what is Paul talking about in this what he says there, starting then in verse 18 through 32 then? Well, I think this is Paul's summary of pagan humanity. It's a downward spiral about what happened to the human race and its fall into sin and then pagan religion. But this downward spiral was true in those days, in that culture in which he wrote. You think it's true in our day, though, too, in our culture? Absolutely. So what Paul writes, he's not just talking about an ancient culture. He's talking about our culture, too, isn't he? And I don't think he's just talking about cultures. Can you see, then, individual men and women today in this downward spiral? Absolutely. Let's talk a little bit about that downward spiral. What do I mean by that downward spiral? What, when people turn their back on God and God's truth, what happened? They became unrighteous, sinful, and then what? It's all downhill from there, right? What is this downward spiral? Well, we see, first of all, this suppression of truth. That we suppress it, that we can see what can be known about God is plain. We can see God's eternal power and divine nature. It's seen in the creation. That's general revelation. So people are without excuse, but they suppress the truth. God speaks to us generally through the creation. He also speaks to us generally through our minds, through our conscience, doesn't he? But people suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. And they dishonor God. They don't honor him as God. How about this one? Ingratitude. Did you know that that's part of that downward spiral? Suppress the truth. Fail to show God proper honor. But then what? Ingratitude. Don't give thanks to God. How many of you know someone who's a thankless person? Right? And are they a very pleasant person to be around? Thankless person? Parents, now you don't have to identify yourself here now. Any parents here have thankless children? All right? Well, we're like that. Sinful human beings are like that. We're thankless children, aren't we? The suppression of truth, dishonoring God, ingratitude. They don't give thanks for who he is, for what he's done. And as a result, then, their thinking becomes futile. Futile means what? Is empty and worthless. Vain, futile thinking. Their hearts then become foolish and darkened. And then we see these series of corrupt exchanges. We exchange something good for something bad, right? Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged then the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and created. That's what? That's idolatry, right? Now, of course, we don't do that anymore today, right? We don't make images of man and creeping things and animals and all that. We don't worship those, right? Or do we? Do we have idols? We have idols, don't we? We worship, instead of worshiping and giving glory to God, we worship our gods of our own making, don't we? Our idols. But here's the big thing. They exchanged the truth for a lie. In fact, one of the lies in our culture now is there is no truth. There is no absolute truth. Right? It's all opinion. Is that true? Right. They worship the creature rather than the creator. And therefore, then, because of that, God gave them up to what? So, okay, you want to sin? Here you go. Impurity, dishonorable passions, a debased mind. and then all manner of unrighteousness. Now, this does not mean that every person is guilty of every one of these things to the nth degree. But what does it do? It's a description of, a very good description of sinful human beings, right? And how, if we're going to be honest, can you see any of those things in you, in your sinful nature? Can I see any of those things? Absolutely, right? Sometimes God says, you know, I think that one of the hardest things that we can say, but it's such a blessing, is when we can say, when we say to God, "Thy will be done," right? That's hard to say sometimes, isn't it? But it's such a blessing when we do that. "Thy will be done." On the other hand, you want to know what one of the most fearsome things, fearsome words you can hear, is to have God say to you, "Thy will be done." And that's what it is. When God gives us over to sin, he said, "Thy will be done." How many of us have discovered that indulging sin never leads to anything good in our lives, does it? It never does. But God gave them up then. All right, you want to do that? "Thy will be done." Impurity, dishonorable passions, a debased mind, all manner of unrighteousness. We read the list there. You might say, well, you know, Paul's talking about pagan humanities and cultures and all that, and he's talking about really bad people. He's not talking about me. That couldn't possibly mean me, right? Let me think, are there any exceptions to what Paul just said there? Are there any exceptions? Or is anybody, "Oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm not so bad," right? Well, again, if you're saying, "I'm not as bad as the worst people or the worst humans who've ever lived," you're probably right, and I'm thankful for that, okay? Because if you were as bad as the worst human beings who's ever lived, we'd have to initiate some serious church discipline right now, right here today, wouldn't we, right? But we're not saying you're as bad or I'm as bad. Apart from Christ, we're not saying that someone is as bad as they possibly can be, or that they're as bad as human beings who've ever lived. We're not saying that. But what we are saying is, by the standard of God's perfection, we are all bad. We are all under righteous judgment of God. But that couldn't possibly mean me. Oh, yes, it does. And in fact, there's a passage of Scripture I just want to look at quickly here then. In 1 John chapter 1, we're here, the Apostle John, he is dealing with, there was some false teaching that was coming into the church there, and some of these false teachers were claiming that, well, there really is, you know, they weren't sinful, or there isn't this sin problem. And so he is confronting that, but also confronting, though, what God has done about the solution that God has given us to the reality of sin, and that everybody is a sinner. And by the way, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in him, do you stop sinning? I wish that was true, right? Hopefully, yes. We begin to grow in our faith. And hopefully, we're sinning less and less and honoring God, obeying God more and more. But we don't stop sinning entirely. And so if we're denying that, we're kidding ourselves too, aren't we? So look at what John says here. He says, 1 John 1, starting in verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Just want to briefly recap what John is telling us here, what the word of God is telling us here. So first of all, God is light. That is what he is, moral light and truth and righteousness, holiness. God's light. So you can't claim fellowship with him. You can't claim to be in right relationship with him. You can't claim to be saved while walking in darkness. Now again, that does not mean that if you are a believer in Jesus, you will never sin again, right? Because we all know that that's not true. We do, don't we? And in fact, there's a solution that we're given right there in that passage, right? But if someone is walking in darkness, that is, that they are, it's a way of life, that this is their life, is walking in sin and rebellion against God, and yet that person says, oh yeah, I have fellowship, oh, I'm saved. No, you can't, because God is light. So you can't claim salvation while walking in darkness. By the way, is it also true that there may be that we may have particular sins that we struggle with that are absolutely? But I think what John is talking about, the person though who's just walking in habitual sin with no regard for it whatsoever, right? That's a very different thing from the believer who's acknowledging that sin and is wrestling with that and wants to be obedient to God. That's a very different thing, isn't it? The other thing we're told, what? The blood of Jesus cleanses the believer from most of our sins. Wait a minute, I misread that. No, it says what? The blood of Jesus cleanses the believer from all sin. Is there anything you and I have done that is so bad that even the blood of Jesus can't forgive or cleanse you? No, there isn't. The worst thing. Thank God, right? The blood of Jesus cleanses the believer from all sin. Listen, if you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. Person who doesn't want to admit you're a sinner, you're kidding yourself, right? If you confess your sin, God will forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? And I think in the context here, this is talking about believers who need to, like, when we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, all of our sin is forgiven and we have the gift of eternal life, right? But now we embark on a new relationship with God. And that means is that as we are living and walking with God, the Spirit's going to put his finger on things in our lives, isn't he? That are wrong, sinful, that we need to confess. But we're assured, what, if you confess your sin, God will forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. To confess there literally means to say the same thing about our sin. So it's agreeing with God, saying, God, you're right about that. Yes, that is sinful. That is wrong. That is displeasing. That is destructive to me and to others. I confess it. I admit that. Forgive me. And then what? He will work then to cleanse you of it continuously from all unrighteousness. Isn't that great news? But the last one, if you deny you have sinned, you're calling God a liar. So you say, oh, I'm not a sinful person, I don't sin. You're calling God a liar because he says you have, and I have, and we all have, right? So what? What do you want me to do with it? We have all sinned and need mercy from a righteous God. Have you admitted your sinfulness and your need for God's mercy? See, the gospel is good news, but we've got to understand the bad news first, the reality of our sin and the judgment of us of that sin and the righteous judgment of God. I need God's mercy. Then have you believed the gospel? We're going to talk more about this next week, about what God has done for us in his mercy and grace in the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection for us. And I'll ask you, do you continue to believe the gospel? You might think, well, that's a strange question. Here's the thing. If someone has never believed, they need to hear, they need to know and hear that good news, right? But once we believe that, how many of you, maybe you've been walking with God for many, many years, you need constantly to hear this good news again and again, right? And I do too. We need to constantly believe the gospel. We don't believe once, and now we're all done with our, well, we are done in terms of our, you know, of salvation there, but we need to continue to walk with God, trusting him, what, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to hear this good news again and again, don't we? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our eternal hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that through him we have the solution, the perfect solution for our problem, our dilemma, which is our, we're not good people, Lord. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of perfection. We are all worthy of judgment for our sin. But you, God, because you are merciful, you withhold that judgment and give us, and because you're gracious, Lord, you have given us redemption in Jesus. God, I pray then, maybe there's someone here that this is, the light is going on and they're understanding the gospel for the first time, Lord. Lord, if there's someone here then today that's saying, I hear this and my heart is being moved here, that I admit, I confess that I am a sinner, that I have done wrong, that I deserve God's judgment, but I want to turn from that sin now, repent, have a change of mind, turn away from that, and turn to you, Lord, turn to you, Lord Jesus, and ask you to forgive me of my sin. Thank you then for that gift of forgiveness, that gift of life. I believe that now. I trust in that. I trust you to save me from sin. For that person, Lord, I pray that you would encourage that person and help them, Lord, then to begin to grow in their understanding of faith and walking with you, receiving proper instruction, Lord, in your word, encouragement from other believers. And Father, then there, I know there are many of us here that we know this gospel message, we've heard it, and we believe it. But Lord, we need to hear it again and again. We need to hear this good news again and again. Because Lord, we're still struggling with sin. But we thank you that you have overcome that in Jesus. And thank you that the day is going to come, Lord, when we will be delivered completely from not only the penalty of sin, but also the power and the presence of sin. In Jesus, we thank you for that. May, Lord, then we walk with you in the light as you are in the light, truly have fellowship with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.